حي على الفلاح.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. صدق الله العظيم. Dear respected brothers and sisters, firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So you can do better than that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's better. That's better. The topic is about being a productive Muslim. As Muslims, many of us are born Muslims. We're not people who are Muslims who have found this through effort. We are people who have just been given Islam from a very young age, as in from birth. We don't even realize that it is an effort to do something for Islam. We see Islam around us, but it's all kind of normal for us. Is there anyone here who became a Muslim later in life? Put your hands up. Put your hands up. No? So out of all of you guys, wow, we talk about to all born Muslims. Yes? Yes? Okay, mashallah, that's what you would see everywhere, born Muslims. And it's just like, you know, when I travel to Makkah al-Mukarramah and you're kind of wowed by the place, and you ask the guys over there who are living there, and you say, you know, what's life like here for the youth or something, you know? And they say, the youth, they just roam around. We're saying, look, guys, come on, you know, be serious. You're saying that the Kaaba's here. You're saying the youth in Makkah al-Mukarramah, around the Kaaba, they're roaming around. Yeah, they're roaming around. So you mean roaming around as in doing tawaf? No. Roaming around as in dosin, as in going around and having a good time. So what do they do? Well, you know, they said Makkah is a place where you get food all the time. You cannot go hungry when you're in the haram. You've always got food. So I said, what do they get up to? He said, they get up to all sorts of things. They're not into it the way foreigners from outside would come to Makkah. You know, when we go there for 2-3 weeks, yeah, or even 10 days. Most people only get to go there for about 10 days or 2 weeks. That's how much holiday time you get. And when we go there to Makkah for about 4 days or 5 days or 6 days, you just want to get the best out of it. It's like a man who's been so thirsty, and he's been cutting his whole throat on the inside, and suddenly he gets water. You know how precious that water is? Every drop of it is precious. Every drop is precious. The man will not waste, the woman will not waste a single drop of that bottle that they get. Even till the last drop, they will make sure that it goes into their mouth and doesn't spill onto the ground. And that's because what? That's because they were thirsty, and then they found water, and they found cold, refreshing water all of a sudden. It's just, you just can't explain how overwhelmed this person is. But when you have water around you all the time you've got water around you, it's like, you know, you want to do wudu? It's like, put the tap full on, man. You get it? It's like, full on, you know. The amount of liters you're using, you're probably using about 10 liters to do wudu. But when you don't have much water, you'll use less than half a liter, possibly 250 milliliters, 300 milliliters, just to do your wudu. When you don't, maybe even 100. And I'm being serious here. Why? Because you don't have much of it, and you want to care for every drop of it. When people are in Makkah al-Mukarramah and they're living there, they don't have the same, you know, feeling for it as the foreigners that are coming from outside. The foreigners, they are there five times a day. You see them going straight to the masjid, coming back out, straight to the masjid. In Haram, you've probably seen it. There's a whole flow of people going to the Haram, flow of people coming out of the Haram for every salah that is. And what are these what are the people doing inside? We're talking about the Haramain here. We know there's people out there who are out there just to, you know, just to do horrible things. And I'm going to be straight with you. There are people who go out there to thief, right in front of the Kaaba, just to steal. The whole niyyah is to steal. And we know it goes on. Yes or no, guys? Come on. Yes or no? Come on. It's in every religion you're going to find that. In every religion you're going to find certain people who are at the core and the center of the religious, you know, shrines and so on, and they don't care because they've been there too long. There are people who go there who might even go to tawaf, and their hands are going everywhere, if you know what I'm trying to say. Because men and women are all there, their hands are going everywhere. And these are real things. I've just been to Umrah about 2 weeks, you know, two months ago. And I'm telling you that this happens. And unfortunately, it's happening more. Now, I don't want to sadden you by all of this. What I want to say is that, but if you look at the same time, there are hundreds and thousands of Muslims at the Haram who are far away from all of this, who will never dream of stealing, never dream of, you know, their hands going everywhere while tawaf, never. You agree or not? Yes? So for those few, we're not supposed to, you know, become all negative, right? But what my point is to you is, those who have you all easy don't have the value of what they have. Like the other day, I just spoken to, you know, there's a father who's a businessman. He worked really hard to try and get his business set up. Now, this is a real story I'm telling you. So the father, he worked through the 80s and the 90s, and he worked dead solid, I'm talking about 16-hour shifts, just to get his business up. Clothes, the whole clothes, you know, franchise that he's doing. And then later on they opened a gold sort of shop. And this guy, you know, we're talking about taking sacks on his back, going door to door making sales in the 80s. That's how it was in the 80s. Door to door sales. Later on, now internet is around, you can just make, you know, website, flashy, whatever, everyone comes down there. But I'm telling you, those days were really tough to get your business up. But the thing is, what happens is, you know, his son, who just born into all of this with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he finds that, you know what, he's sitting on an empire from birth. He don't have the same qualities that his dad has. And you know the akhlaq and the character that his dad has built by striving through to get what he wanted to get, his son hasn't gone through all of that. Now all you guys who are going to, inshallah, all you guys, inshallah, going to make the millions, you know, the millions, yeah, inshallah, say inshallah. Nothing wrong with making your millions, brothers, yeah, and sisters. And to the viewers here, they might think I'm saying millions, well, I'm in Scotland, guys, yeah. Just trying to speak Scottish, yeah. Big time, yeah. So you make your big time millions. What you've got to understand is you're going to make it one day. Please don't spoil your children. You know, let your children go through the sacrifices to try and get to that stage where they actually earn their status, they earn their monies. Not that you're not going to give any of your monies to your children. What I'm saying to you is that this one case I've seen, and I've seen a few cases like this, the son who's grown up into all of this in the mid-30s, he does not have the same value as his dad for what his dad's built. They've got a good property empire. And the son is going around, you know, with the attitude and so on. The son does not have the same akhlaq and the same character as his father had. Now, why am I saying all of this to you guys? Because we're born Muslims, we've got it all easy. We don't have no value for Islam. I'm being straight. We don't have no value for Islam. The new Muslims who come into our deen, A, they strive for it. Or they come across it and they're wowed by it. We are wowed by the fact that they get wowed, but our wow is only temporary. When we see a new Muslim coming to the religion and say, oh, okay, let's get together. One of the biggest things, gatherings you can have in a masjid or, you know, quick time, get everywhere together, is a new Muslim converting to Islam. And everyone's together and everyone's like, ah. Ah, oh, isn't it nice? We got another one coming to us. Everyone's happy. Why? Because it gives them a bit of a dopamine release inside their body. Yeah. It makes them feel really good. By the way, dopamine is a chemical that gets released inside the body whenever you kind of feel that you've achieved something, right? So it gives a release of that, and everyone's thinking, everyone's got the same question. Just imagine it's a sister, for what reason did you accept Islam? And that sister's going to say, well, I had a Muslim friend, she introduced me to some books, and I looked into it, and I saw the truth and all that. And this sister's like, oh, that's so heart-touching. Oh. All of the rest of us are, wow, sisters is coming to the deen. Yeah, we're all wowed by it. We're only wowed by it for a day, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you straight up. You know that sister that came in the religion? You got to think, she's got all her necessities and needs. Most people don't even think about new Muslims, about the long term. And I want to spend a few minutes on this, yeah? You see a new Muslim come to the religion, brothers, sisters, I'm going to tell you a few things straight up. First is, they've made the move, their families haven't made a move. They've probably got the least, their parents are unhappy with them, the family's unhappy, and at the most, they've probably got death threats. This is people coming willingly into our religion. It happens with any religion. When you convert like that, some people might give the death threats and so on. They'll go to that extent. That's one. So you got to think about that. Okay, second is, they might get kicked out of the houses. Or they might not find it comfortable to live in the houses. Third thing, they need to get married to a Muslim or a Muslimah. And you know what is that? The sick thing? Yeah? You guys say sick, yeah? You say that? You say sick or you say sick? What do you say? Sick. Huh? Sick? Yeah, that's right. Sick, yeah? He's shaking his head. I don't know why he's shaking his head. Is he not sick? Yeah? Dope. Is it dope? Dope, yeah. The dope thing, is it? Am I right? Say that? It's a dope thing. Look. If the sister is a white sister, she ain't got no problems finding proposals. You know what I'm trying to say, a lot of brothers. Because all the brothers are thinking, man, Ahura Een just joined us. I'm saying. They're all going to be like, oh, the sister, check her out, you know, the sister, yeah? Check her out. If it's a brother, even if it's a white brother, the sisters are all flooding through. If it's a kind of a browny color, it's in between. I'm not trying to be racist here. I'm just trying to put the facts where they are. It's kind of in between. You get mixed responses. Some will say yes, sir. And then all that thing comes out like, oh no, you know, I'm not from my culture. No, I can't do it. And if the new Muslim is from an African nation, unfortunately, they have the toughest time. They have the toughest time in trying to find someone suitable for them. And the question is, if you're getting excited about a person coming to Islam and you really want to help them, why is it that you just want to help the white incoming person and not the black incoming person, and you're trying to be in between with the brown incoming person? My thing is, look, Islam has just told you to be fair with everybody. There's no racism in Islam. So don't try and be picky and choosy. Try and ask yourself a real question why you're doing this. Because the moment a white sister reverts, oh my God, it's days, within hours, she's got proposals. And she'll get left, right, center proposals, coming like that. Yeah, coming like that. Oh yeah, the sister, oh, she just converted, innit? She needs someone, innit? She's me, innit? Man, she needs me, innit? What about all the other converts? What about all the rest of them? And then you got their problem. Look, they've got a future. Look, they might not even have expenses to meet. You don't want to, like, the way you got excited on the day they became Muslim, you don't want to get excited about them the day after they become Muslim. You don't want to do that. Why? You know, it hurts me. It seriously hurts me. They came into Islam yesterday, 2 months ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or all the born Muslims. If you care, and if you're a productive Muslim, you better be equal to all the Muslims. Doesn't matter the black, brown, white. Doesn't matter the Chinese, doesn't matter They've got, you know, they're born Muslim, they're revert Muslim. Doesn't matter what you want to call them, you be equal to everyone. And that's a productive Muslim. That's how we're supposed to treat people. Okay? So anyway, so this new revert, you know, or convert, I like to call them convert. This whole thing about revert, just call them converts, okay? They're converted to Islam. They've got a future ahead of them where it's uncertain what might happen. They might have financial crisis. And, you know, to be honest with you, many of them come into Islam, but quite a few of them walk straight out. You know why? They didn't find the support. They couldn't fit in with our community. They didn't find anyone to come tomorrow and give them the same welcome as the day they converted. And a third of them walk out of the religion just as they walked in. It's a very unfortunate case. And it's all over the West, everywhere. A third of them leave. A third of them stay, but they don't become as productive. And a third of them, the last third, become very productive. In fact, they become so productive that it puts us born Muslims to shame. And you all know this. Yes or no, go and tell me. Yeah? A few of the new Muslims that come in, and they find that water. You know what I said about the water? When they take that water, my Allah, it's like when you first time go to the Kaaba, like I gave you the example earlier, you just look at the Kaaba and you're in tears, you're in tatters. You remember your whole past of all your sins. And you look at the Kaaba and you think, you know what, Allah, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I led a life like this and I've come here today. And you're crying and your whole face has just got these two rivers flowing down. I'm seriously, you see people the first time they see the Kaaba, they're in front of that, and the pull of the Kaaba that takes them in, it's like it's immense. It's a magnetic force that drives their hearts towards it, and they just can't stop looking at the Kaaba and just crying and just crying and just crying, because it's just amazing to just be there in the birth, at the birth of Islam. It's amazing to be there at the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started his Islam. It's amazing to be at the place where Ibrahim alayhi salam was, and the whole seer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Ismail alayhi salam was. It's just an amazing place. And Allah has said there are so many signs. But you know what? They say this. They say, it's not that the signs are not there. It's what you make out of the signs. The signs are all there for everybody. But it's what you make out of it. If you go there as a thirsty person, those signs are going to be, wow, I'm blown out. But if you're there, you know, natural, oh yeah, it's a Kaaba. It's just a Kaaba. It's just the Kaaba. It's fine. Yeah. Okay. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. It's just the Kaaba. And you're just there. You're just staying there. You just become part of the whole life. And you think, yeah, it's just, what? All these foreigners coming? So what? And you just become part of the whole life. You won't be wired by anything. And they, you know, Allah says in the Holy Quran, their eyes don't become blind, but it's the hearts inside that actually become blind. Us born Muslims, we sometimes become blind to the entire Islam, even though we're born into Islam. There's so much Islam around us. We've seen our parents pray. We've seen them fast. We've seen them pray to Allah. We've heard the conversations about people whose du'as have been accepted. We see the Qur'an. We read the Qur'an. We probably even heard them telling us about wonderful things about the Qur'an, wonderful things about the Prophet ﷺ. And it's all around us. Every time you walk in a Muslim house, there's Allah on the wall, there's Muhammad on the wall, or there's some La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah on the wall, there's some Ayatul Kursi there, the prayer mat is there, the beads are there, there's Muslims who are all around. And people, you know, in a normal life, as being born Muslims, you know what they'll do? They will actually be in that life. They'll be in that life. And what they'll do is, after every word, they will say, Alhamdulillah. They'll say, MashaAllah. They'll say, Subhanallah. They'll say, Allahu Akbar or something. They'll say, La ilaha illallah. It's on their tongues. But the same people might not be practicing Islam. I've actually met these Muslims who say to me, and I want to be straight up with you. I've met Muslims who've told me that, you know, Islam was all around me, but I was never told about the beauty of Islam. I never appreciated anything because I never saw that appreciation in the people who taught me Islam. Why? Because it was all lip service. It was all lip service. Well, you know, you say, oh, alhamdulillah, oh, mashallah, assalamu alaikum, you know, mashallah, mashallah, you know, may Allah, you know, all that, may Allah do this, may Allah may look after, you know. Or if you go to like an Arab's house, even though they're proper non-practicing Arabs, Arab Muslims, they will say, hayyakallah khi, barakallah fi khi, barakallah fi khi. May Allah bless your life, you know. Allah yuhayyik, Allah yuhayyik. Allah, Allah yusallim hayatak. And they'll say all of these wonderful du'as. May Allah protect you. May Allah, you know, look after you. May Allah prolong your life or whatever. They'll say all of that. But you know what? The guy is not praying his salah. The guy is, you know, smoking more smoke out of his mouth than a chimney does out of a house. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. The guy's doing all sorts of stuff. All sorts of stuff. But he's got all of this Allah, Allah, and he's like, oh yeah, mashallah, 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 you know. Once in a while, go to the prayer, you know, place with a nice ironed, you know, wow, ironed, you know, jubba or thobe. He'll go there, you know, if he gets the slightest crease, that crease will take his concentration of salah more than it will for anything else, you know what I'm saying? And all it is just an outer shell. I've met Muslims who've told me, you know, that they preach Islam, but you know what? Like I'm talking about typical, like some typical families where everything is just about making money. We've got these Muslims, born Muslims. The dad's born Muslim, granddad's born Muslim, great-granddad's born Muslim, they're born Muslim, and it's all about how you can rip people off. As long as you don't get ripped off, it's fine. You can rip people off, but just don't get ripped off. So in the house, the conversations are, oh, bahut kharab hai, bahut kharab hai, bahut besti ki. You know, he's done so much damage, so bad, you know, that guy, because the thing is, they become a victim of his wrongdoing. But if it's the other way around, where they get someone done over, it's like, acha hua, acha, lag gaya na, basically got one, innit? He got one. So basically, when it's them talking about others and others are the victims of them, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Now it's like it's all okay. And they're born in this. And you know every other conversation is about making money. It's all about money. It's all about holidays. It's all about who's got what. It's all about bank balance. It's all about how many properties anyone's got. Now you're born in this and Islam is around. But what's Islam? Islam's on the walls. All those la ilaha illallah artifacts, all of that, it's all in the world, it's on TV. Oh yeah, put it on, let's just see what this, you know, this channel, you know, talking about Islam is talking about. So now and again, they'll have that. But it's all a shell. And there's no beauty, there's no appreciation, there's no productiveness of that Islam in that house. And you know, people get born in this, then they start seeing people having, you know, real clashes with their civilization and the Islamic etiquettes, and they start questioning the religion. This is when it gets really bad. Young people, they do this all the time. They see that, you know, the elders who's supposed to be Muslims, who's supposed to be Muslims, preaching to them Islam, they see a real clash, and then they start questioning the wrong thing. They should have questioned their parents, you know, non-practicing of Islam, or the parents' wrong practicing of Islam, or the parents' lack of practice in Islam. Instead of that, they start questioning Islam. They start saying, but what kind of religion is this? And they walk away. They walk away. You know, you get the arranged marriages coming in, and then they start seeing fights and argues of the people who got arranged married like that. Then they start seeing, you know, cousins breaking off with one another. It's like Islam said, don't break ties. It's a fundamental thing. They start seeing auntie's not talking to him, he's not talking to uncle. Uncle does talk to auntie, but not to the other auntie. And it's like they all got this monopoly going around, like who's going to win this war of breaking the ties? And the guy's stuck in the middle, the young guy's stuck in the middle, and he thinks, you know what, is this my religion? And many of them just don't bother. It's like, you know when governments don't run countries properly, and you're sick and tired of seeing the politicians lying and lying and lying. People get sick. People say, I'm not even going to go out and vote. I'm not even going to go out and do, you know, be part of any of this. But the thing is, you're part, you know, it's a system above you. You've got to try and sort it out. Your family life and your whole thing If you are going to question the wrong thing, you cannot come on the Day of Judgment and say, Allah, you know what? It was them, because of them, I walked away from Islam. Allah's not going to accept that from you, my friend, on the Day of Judgment. Don't try and think. You're going to walk up there on the Day of Judgment and say, you know what? These people, they mucked it up for me. And I become an unproductive Muslim because of them. No. You've got to find your own Islam. And I'll tell you where to find your productive Islam. You got to first find out that if you got a mess around you, then you start to dissect and move away the mess and the impurity from the purity. Islam is pure. The Quran is pure. The Sunnah is pure. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life is absolutely pure. If you think that, you know what? You know, some people, some even new Muslims, they come in the religion and they think, man, how many of these sectarian movements have they got? And each sectarian movement says, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. That's another reason some of them walk out. They think, what, we came to Islam? And then you're saying, if I don't come to your sect, then I'm not a true Muslim. And if I don't come to your sect, I'm not a true Muslim. It really messes them up. And many of the youngsters that are growing up, they're fed up of this. They're like, well, you know, what are you telling me? Yeah, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm from a sectarian background, I understand that. But you know what? If you're listening to this, if you're thinking, yeah, I've got to get to Allah on the Day of Judgment, and I'm really confused, then I'll tell you one thing simply to do, yeah. Simply to do is find a good imam who you think or you believe is a person who's embodied the Quran and Sunnah in his life. I don't care what sect he's from. If you really feel, because you know one thing, I'll give you a little secret. Those people who have got the wrong sect, the wrong sort of movement or the wrong preaching, and they all seem to be really good. The genuine ones, you know who the genuine ones are? The genuine imams and the genuine scholars out there are the ones whose public life and whose private life have no clash. Let me repeat that for you. Whose public life and whose private life have no clash. Every imam, every scholar, everyone who's preaching out there, including me, yeah, in our public life, we, you know, like, hey, me, you know, done, you know what I'm saying? Don't mess with me. Everyone's out there to try and say that they're kind of someone, yeah? And I'm putting myself on the same scale. Why did Michael Hart choose Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the number one of the 100 most influential people of the entire history? 100 people he chose. And of that, he put Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as number one, as a non-Muslim who studied many people. Why? And he explains in his first 7 pages about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he actually says many people are going to be, you know, gobsmacked, or he used another word, you know, very surprised that I put this man top. And you know what he says? You know the reason why he put Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam number one? And I found that so amazing what he said. He said, because this is the only man from whom we have got many records, not only of his public life, but of his private life. Of his actual private life, through the eyes of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said all the intimate relationship, all the house things that happened, all the, you know, the wife and husband thing, all her things about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, whether she was upset with him at some occasion, whatever, everything is there, brother. You want to check it out? Everything's there. Hafsa radiallahu anha, she didn't hide things. Aisha radiallahu anha, she didn't hide things. These are his most private life, you know, things. And not only that, his closest friends, you know, that's another private life. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who's he's so close to. People who are in his inner circle, their private life, of a private, friendly life, is all out there, as his public life with, you know, distant Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in, and his private life with him, you know, on any occasion, people just suddenly, you know, seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in any setting, it's all out there. And Michael Hart says this is the only man. First, we've got that many records of knowing a private life and a public life. But he's the only man. Like we've got records of people sometimes of the private life as well, but not many. But he's the only man who is just as good in his public life as well as his private life. Subhanallah. He's as good in his public life as private life. That is really difficult to manage, my friend. All of you sitting here right now, sitting there, mashallah, none of you moving, you're all focusing, you're not even looking towards the sisters not looking towards the brothers, mashallah. Yeah? You can do that in public, brothers and sisters, yeah? You come to private life meaning that you're just on your own, to yourself, in your own room, with just your computer or your smartphone, nobody else is watching, yeah? That's your private life, and you know, what you watch there, what you see there, really is who you really are inside. And if somebody catches you at that moment, that's when they've caught you in your private life. So what I'm trying to say with all of that is these imams and these scholars and these sheikhs out there, if you really want to judge them, if you can spend time with them in their company, if you can get close to them as a person who just wants to be good to them, not because you're spying on them, you just want to, yeah, that's another thing, isn't it? Don't start working for the Daily Mail, you know what I'm saying? Like, don't get a job for the Daily Fail. Right, and start acting like a reporter who's going to spy on them. I'm not saying that, yeah? You go and you like an imam, spend time with him. Spend good time with him where you get close to him as in his companionship. And if you can see in his private life and his public life, he's just as good. He's a genuine, genuine imam. I don't care what sect he's from. And I'm telling you that once you find that imam, then you get the Quran and you get the Sunnah. And through that imam, with that imam, just read the Quran, read the Sunnah, and wherever you think you haven't understood something, just go and clarify it with that imam. Wherever you think something, like get the Quran in English. Get the Quran and get the Hadith in English, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is, if you separate the books from the actual person, you're seriously on a, you're on the Titanic. If you want to be on the Noah's Ark, then you have two things together. You have the book and you have the people of the book. Allah has never separated those things in the Quran. So you know these people say that, I got Quran, Sunnah. Akhi, Quran, Sunnah, Quran, Sunnah. Yeah, Quran, Sunnah, but you need the people of the Quran and Sunnah. So what that means is that when Allah said in the Holy Quran, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, give us the straight path is the Quran and Sunnah. But then Allah added on, Sirata al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, the pathway of those whom you have favored, meaning that the Quran and the Sunnah have people who've embodied them, and they are the right people to stay in their company and understand the Quran and Sunnah. So once you got both of them, don't worry about other sects. Don't worry about anything else. Inshallah, if you find an imam like that, and if you got the understanding of the Quran and Sunnah like that, that's where you learn your true Islam. You know what young brothers and young sisters and people in general need to do? Is people in general need to wake up and start saying to themselves that, look, you know what, we need some independent thinking as well. If your imam, the scholar you follow, all he does is start saying how everybody else is wrong, then doesn't your guilty conscience tell you inside that there's something wrong with this? A man who's just telling you that one, wrong, that one, don't follow, that one, this, stay away, you know, we're the only productive people around on this island, me and you five, we're going to Jannah alone. And Jannah's massive, brothers, yeah? Wake up! Jannah was created for trillions and trillions and trillions of people. Jannah hasn't been created for a group of people that are only in the few hundreds or the few thousands. Jannah has that. No, wake up. If your imam or someone is telling you that, you know what, you know, just us and of this thing, or just a few thousand people in every single generation, we're just going to go into Jannah and that's it. We're going to occupy all of it. And like Jannatul Firdaus, half of it is going to be for me, the Shaykh. You know what I'm saying? Like, you better wake up. Allah wouldn't have created such a big Jannah if it was just for a few people. So that should tell you that something's wrong. So you wake up and you start saying to yourself, look, your imam has to be someone who, the closer he is to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the closer he is to the haq and the truth. So your yardstick is not scholars. Don't bring scholars of the past and say, this scholar was right, that scholar was right, that scholar was right, and therefore my imam is right. And my sect is right. That's not how to go about it. How to go about it is Rasulullah was right, his sunnah was perfect. Now let's look at this scholar, that scholar, that scholar, and let's look at my imam or my sheikh with reference to the Prophet. So anyway, getting off this topic about sectarian thing, yeah? What we wanna, I'll take your question later on, inshallah. What you wanna look at is, brothers and sisters, is you need to, and we all need to discover Islam from its essence. And the purity is still there today. It's in the eyes of those who look at it, who might not see the beauty of Islam, beauty of the Quran, they might not taste the sweetness of the Quran, but it's all there. What do you do next? How do you become a productive Muslim? So I've already said something, which is you've got to find the right people. And guys, let me just say this while I'm on this point here, which is that we've got to become people who need to seriously say to ourselves, wherever I am right now, I need to be able to go to Allah and give Him those excuses that I've got in my head. Start off with that. So if you say to yourself, you know what, I'm not a good Muslim, I'm not a productive Muslim because I didn't know Islam, are you going to be able to go to Allah on the Day of Judgment and say that? Yes or no, go and tell me. Yes or no, go and tell me. No. What will Allah say to you? Let's just make a quick thing. What will Allah say to you if you said on the Day of Judgment, look Allah, I just didn't know the real Islam. What will Allah say to you? Go on, anybody. Tip your hands up. Anyone? Simple answer. You should have found out. Now if you say, look, I was in Glasgow. Are you telling me that you couldn't find out? What would Allah say to you? What did you have around you that you could have found out? Go and tell me a simple thing. You got the internet. You got connection. And the internet is the best place to learn. Okay, please. Just as long as you got the right people, right imam and so on, the internet can be a very productive place to learn as long as they guide you in that. So please remember that. But you got books around you, haven't you? Yes? You got real books around you. You've got the hadith. You've got the Quran around you. So you got that. You got the source of knowledge around you. Do you have people, imams and those who know the Quran, Sunnah and so on, do you have them around you? Yes or no, tell me. Yes or no, tell me. Yes or no, come guys. Yes, thank you. Guys, talk to me. Yes, you have. Now, you telling me as a semi-adult or fully adult, wherever you are, yeah? If you went up to an imam and you've actually went up to me and said, look, imam, I don't know how to read the Quran. And now you guys will say that, yeah? But I don't know how to read the Quran, yeah? And I'm come to you to either teach me the Quran or tell me a place where I can go and learn the Quran. You think that imam's going to say to you that, sorry, I ain't got no space for you in this masjid? Do you think he'll say that? No. Most adults never come and ask. Most adults don't come and ask. And then every masjid has got dars, it's got regular circles or weekly lessons in there. Yes or no, tell me. Yes? Most adults don't bother taking the time out going there. This is a lack, first. So this is now the unproductive Muslim because you just haven't taken the time out. Most of those Muslims who don't go, they're also saying that, you know what? I will go inshallah, 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 inshallah. My God, inshallah. You know, it's like when the Saudis say, you know, like, sabr, 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 sabr. Yeah? And you go to the office, yeah? You go to the office, try and get something done and a typical, you know, it's not just Saudis, it's Arabs in general. Not all Arabs, please. If you're an Arab sitting here, I love you as a brother, yeah? Don't get me wrong here, please. Yeah? But, you know, some Arabs, you go there to the office and you say, you know, I want this paperwork. They say, bukra, inshallah, bukra. It means come tomorrow. So you come tomorrow. They look at you and say, bukra, inshallah. Come tomorrow. Sabar, sabar, khir, bukra, inshallah. So you come tomorrow. He says, bukra, inshallah. And kind of doing that to you for days and days on. Seriously. If I'm making this up, somebody better stop me right now. Yeah? And then what happened is, the best one I saw, yeah, is that we're in Medina Munawara, yeah? And we're just going in a taxi, and another taxi was beside this one, and our taxi, and this taxi, like, basically had a bit of a, like, you know, when you're trying to change lanes, and one sort of cuts another one a little bit, so this is what happened between two taxis. We're in one taxi, yeah? So our taxi driver goes to him, Sabar like that, yeah? And the other taxi driver went to him. sober you. Yeah? It gets to that stage, doesn't it? It just kind of winds you up. How long are you going to be saying that? So these people who are unproductive Muslims who are saying that, inshallah, bukra, I'll go tomorrow to learn. Tomorrow you're going to go and learn. Meaning that you better start today, my friend. All right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment, you can't go to him and say that, I was going to go tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. You can't say that. If you say to Allah on the Day of Judgment that, you know what, I was too busy with my business. You're too busy with your business. If you say that I had to go and get the bills and pay my family members. If you say that, you think Allah's going to accept that? Yes or no, guys? No. I was too busy with education. If I got the right education and I got the right job, then I got the right money, then I can pray for you, Allah. But I never got to that. That's why I never did it. Oh man, you even saw some whips on the Day of Judgment, bruv. You can't go to Allah on the Day of Judgment and say that. Because just as the poor man has to pray, the rich has to pray, just as the rich has to pray, the poor has to pray, and they all have to find their own, you know, their own true Islam. If you say that, you know, I was sick, I was ill, you can't go to Allah on the Day of Judgment and say that. If you say that, you know what, somebody in my family was ill, you think Allah's going to accept that? Yes or no? No, there's no excuse for that. If you say on the Day of Judgment that, oh Allah, all the Muslims in my family were corrupted, that's no excuse. If you say the Muslims in my society were corrupted, that's no excuse. That's not even an excuse for any time, but especially this time, because you're connected to the whole world, my friend. You're connected to the whole world. You've got imams, lectures across the whole world on your smartphone, on your screen. Yes or no? It's all there. There is no excuse for anybody not to go out there and learn Islam or practice Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us lives. We are born Muslims, most of us. Some of us have probably converted to Islam. We've got to go and find our own Islam, the proper Islam, not only through the Quran and Sunnah, but through the people who have embodied the Quran and Sunnah. We can't come on the Day of Judgment with excuses that are going to be thrown back in our faces. That's an important thing, for because on the Day of Judgment, you can't turn to your father and mother and start blaming them. You can't turn around to your teachers and blame them. You can't turn around to others and blame them. Friends and, you know, people who've taken you off path. That's all out the way. The only thing you can do is blame yourself. So here we are. We're in the dunya. Allah's given us a chance. So how do we become a productive Muslim? Well, I've said to you already that we need to start questioning. And one question, please, if you can do this, and one act, if you can do this, is start breaking off your routine for a little while, for at least once. Just break off everything just to make yourself think. If a man can't think, if a woman can't think, then you can't plan. Planning, to plan, you need to think. That's the first step. You can't, you know, be in this, you know, mad sort of system that we find ourselves in, carry on doing that, and just listen to others and say, well, one day I'll change. Like I said to you, it's not an excuse for us to just say tomorrow. So first thing is cut off. What do I mean by cut off? I mean cut off from everything. I don't care if an exam is bothering you. I don't care if work is bothering you. You're in a jobless situation. You've got either an illness or somebody else who's ill, or you've got some other kind of crisis around you. I don't care what it is, you break off. I don't care if it's your phone that's bugging you, friends that are bugging you, or they're actually misleading you. I don't care what's around you, you just need to first stop to think. So stopping means you switch everything off, just switch all people out of your life just for a few moments. So you sit down somewhere where no one's going to disturb you. We've got to do this, guys. You sit down somewhere where no one's going to disturb you. Don't worry, you're not going to be sitting there for a few days, yeah, or a few weeks, yeah. You sit down and it's only going to be for about 15 minutes to 20 minutes. Probably half an hour if you can stretch it that much. If you can't, 15, 20 minutes is good enough. And this is how you start. You sit down, no one can disturb you. No phone can be near you so that it goes off or it buzzes and you're back at your phone. No, this is full on time that is going to be, what you call undivided attention. When you sit down, You sit towards the Qibla. Sit on the musalla, sit on the ground, sit on the floor. Don't sit on a chair, sit on a floor. Humble yourself. And when you sit on the floor towards the Qibla, close your eyes, just put your head down, and just think about coming back to Allah. If at this moment I was to stand in front of Allah, and it is the Day of Judgment, and I've got all the resurrection that's just happened, and every person I knew in the world has also been resurrected, and they're as much worried as myself, and none of us are even thinking about one another. And we not forget phones, guys. You know, these phones, smartphones and technology, people are going to be, you know, guys, there's no Wi-Fi on the Day of Judgment, you get me? Yeah, there's no internet connection on the Day of Judgment. There's no Bluetooth on the Day of Judgment. There's none of this. The only thing on the Day of Judgment is you and Allah. There's not even any clothes on the Day of Judgment. There's not even any shoes on the Day of Judgment. So just knock everything out. Here I am, naked in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. Just imagine that. And Allah is about to ask me what I did with my life. And I'm about to explain to him and say to him, well, Allah, I want you to forgive me because I've got a genuine excuse. So I want you to spill out that excuse in your mind and imagine that you're giving that excuse to Allah and saying, oh Allah, look, you know, I'm sorry. Even if you're going to say to him, I'm really sorry. I wish I did tawbah. And then I want you to question yourself and say whether that is actually going to be accepted by Allah. Because anyone who hasn't done the tawbah or the repentance in the dunya, you can't repent in the grave. You can't repent on the Day of Judgment. There is no repentance in the grave. There is no repentance on the Day of Judgment. There is no repentance, according to Hadith of Muslim, from the moment you've seen the angels come to you to take you away. There's no more repentance. It's not even a sorry is going to help you. Let's say, for example, you were to get on your knees, you were to cry, you were to start doing ibadah. Imagine someone on the Day of Judgment says, look Allah, look, right now I'm going to do all the sujoods I want. You know what? People who have not done sajda in the world, people who haven't prostrated in the world, the Quran has said they will not be able to prostrate in front of Allah. They will not be able to bow in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment unless you've been bowing down to Him in the world. And this is very clear. In the Quran, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ. When they're told, make ruku to Allah, bow down to Allah, they will not be able to bow down to Allah. When Allah says to them, you know, those who will do sujood or prostrate to Allah, they will prostrate to Allah, but others will not be able to do it because they were not doing it in the world. So you can't even do ibadah of Allah, you can't cry to Allah, you can't say, well, Allah, give me another chance. Like some people might say, well, Allah, I beg you, give me another chance. You cannot do that, my friend. Allah said in the Quran, He said, people will tell me on the Day of Judgment, I want to go back. And I will say to them, there's no returning. So that's how. That's how. I want you to sit there and think, what is it that I'm going to say to Allah? Bring that excuse up. And if you can't bring the excuse up, then bring into your head that there's no turning back. And if I haven't prepared myself for that life, then there's only one of two stations. Either it's going to be Jannah or it's going to be Jahannam. And ask yourself truly, I mean, we all bank on the mercy of Allah and His bounty to get to Jannah. I know that. Even if you're a good Muslim, you're going to bank on Allah's mercy and Allah's favors to get to Jannah. We know that. But just ask yourself a question. Have you even prepared enough that you can present to Allah on the Day of Judgment and say, oh Allah, please just accept this humbly from myself, of my good deeds that I've done. Please just accept that from me and just let me go. Have I even done enough? And if I haven't, because if you're sitting there and you're thinking about this, the one and only conclusion you will come to is, and you should come to is, that I need to do more, or I need to start. Now those 15 minutes, 20 minutes of undivided attention, that cutting off point, should start waking you up. Next day, please my brother, my sister, just do another 15 minutes. If you go and do 15 minutes, if you're really stuck with your time, I know a lot of people, they just make silly excuses. There's people who spend silly amounts of time in futile things. Yes or no? You met a friend after a long time, you start chatting to them and it's like, wow, time can carry on, but you just can't stop. you're having a party, people don't look at time, my friend. People having a party, they don't look at the time. They don't care, you know, if there's a party going on, and if it's a four-hour party, and it turns suddenly an extra hour, five-hour party, people don't mind. People are happy with the extra hour. People have got the hour to give. People sit for food, and you know they've had a good meal, and all of a sudden the dessert comes. They're like, "Wow, yeah, smack it on, man, smack it on." You know what? I've got a separate stomach for that. I'm full, yeah, but I've got a separate stomach for that. Guys, people don't refuse the dessert. They're full, but they don't refuse. The same way, if you're not doing that for all these other times that you've got, why are you doing it with the most important part of your life, your personal life, my personal life, which is the akhirah? Why are we doing that? So let's say I need to seriously ask myself this question. I can spend the 10 minutes, I can spend the 15 minutes. But even if you're stuck, what I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, is that just if you have to spend just 10 minutes, if you're really that stuck, don't tell me you haven't got 10 minutes for the most important part of your future that's coming up. If you can extend it to 15 every day, that's really good. Now, those 10, 15 minutes that you're going to spend, please don't break it. I don't care if you're sinning. I don't care if you're not praying. I don't care if you're not, you know, connected to Allah. I don't care if you're far away from Allah. Whatever the case, maybe you just don't even find the religion, you know, attractive to yourself. But you can't escape this question. You are going to end up on the Day of Judgment. As a Muslim, if you're a Muslim, you know you're going to end up on the Day of Judgment. That is a fact you cannot deny. And if you can't deny that, well, then start saying to yourself, what is it that I'm going to come up with on the Day of Judgment to say to Allah? And let that be the starter. And then when you've questioned yourself a few times in your 10, 15 minutes, the next thing you do in those 10, 15 minutes is actually start to raise your hands and talk to Him. Talk to Him like you would talk to a friend. There's nothing wrong with you talking to Allah like talking to a friend. Yes, Allah will not reply to you, but you can talk to Him. Why? Because Surah Nuh teaches us that in the Quran. Surah number 71, Surah Nuh. Nuh alayhi salam, the whole surah, he says, "Oh Allah, I went to these people and they covered their faces. I went to them and they put their fingers in their ears." He's making a dua to Allah. He said, "Oh Allah, I went to them in the daytime. I went to them in the nighttime. Oh Allah, you know, I said to them that if they were to ask you for forgiveness, that you would actually bring back their wealth and their children. Oh Allah, I told them, look at the sun. I told them, look at the moon. And you know, oh Allah, you know what they did? They, generation after generation, they told everyone not to listen to me." He lived for 950 years, and he's speaking to Allah after 950 years, and he's speaking to Him like a friend, and he's saying, "Oh Allah, they said," you know, he even said, I mean, how futile is this to say to Allah? "They said to one another, oh Allah, they said to one another, don't stop worshipping Wad, don't stop worshipping Suwa' and Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nasr." He took the idols' names in his dua to Allah. My friend, what I'm trying to say to you is that you start raising, the second thing you're going to do is, to become a productive Muslim is, you start raising your hands. And you say to Allah, "Oh Allah, this is the beginning of my life, as I can remember. That I don't even remember the time when you had me in my mother's womb, but you looked after me, you cared for me." And talk to Him. You did things for me. You know what a fetus goes through. Talk to Him about what you went through. Talk to Him about your eyes. Talk to Him about your ears, your tongue, your legs, your hands that are free and that are completely working, your back and so on. You haven't got pain in many parts of your bodies. Just talk about all of that and say, "Oh Allah, you gave me this. You gave me education. You gave me language. You gave me parents. You gave me friends. You gave me life. You gave me enjoyment. You gave me a nice house. You gave me comfort. You gave me a bed. You gave me shelter. You gave me food. You gave me water. You gave me this. You gave me that. You gave me medication when I needed it. You gave me doctors around me. You gave me, you know, a plan to do. You gave me a mind to think. You didn't make me disabled. You didn't make me dumb. You didn't make me blind. You didn't make me this. You didn't make me that." And even if you have an issue with you, just say, "Oh Allah, you did it for a reason. But the rest of my body, the rest of my life is all functioning fine." And talk about those gifts to Allah. And say, "Oh Allah, this is what happened. I went to school and I met these people. And they took me away and they gave me this understanding that I've got today. And I'm here talking to you right now. I want you to bring me to the straight path. Oh Allah, I had parents who fell out with one another, and I'm torn apart inside because my father's not with me right now. He hasn't been a father to me. But you know, I know that I can't turn up to you on the day of judgment, and I can't come up with you with that excuse. And I want to learn my religion and my deen, but I'm asking you to bring me to the path. Oh Allah, you know, I just went to this place and I got a job, and those people at work, you know, they've influenced my mind, and I'm really sucked into this world, and I really need to get out of this. Oh Allah, I'm a woman who's stuck in a life where I've got this husband who only cares about himself, and I want you to show me the light and the path. Oh Allah, I'm a child who feels that he's not even cared for in the house, and I'm asking you to show me love and direction and guidance. Talk to him like a friend and say, oh Allah, my friend did this to me. My mother said this to me. My father said this to me. And what can I do? I'm here right now. My education went bust because of this, because of addiction, or whatever else it is. I'm here and I'm asking you and I'm pleading to you to guide me, okay? Now, if you haven't gone into tears by the end of this, you will soon go to tears when you start explaining and talk. Just talk about your life to Allah. Yes, He knows your life. He's the one who created you and knows every step and move you've made and you're going to make. But just talk to Him because He's going to connect you up. Then, the third thing. In those 10, 15 minutes, I want you to use part of it to try and just remember Him. Just purely just talk about His beauty and His splendid nature. If you can't, if in Arabic you can say Subhanallah, Allah is so pure and sublime. You can say Alhamdulillah, you praise and thank Allah for everything. You can say La ilaha illallah, that there is no, you know, God except for Allah. You can say Allahu Akbar, that there is, you know, Allah is the greatest. You can say Astaghfirullah, I seek forgiveness from Allah. You can say all of these wonderful things to Allah, fine. But if you can't engage yourself with this, then just engage yourself by taking Allah's name in a language that suits you and just say wonderful things about Him. And if you just think that, you know, you need to engage yourself, just say. Just turn to Allah and say, oh Allah, you are the greatest. You are the greatest. You are the greatest. Start off with that. You are the greatest. You are the greatest. You are the greatest. You, Allah, are the greatest. Allah is the greatest. Allah is the greatest. And then start the Arabic with it. The Arabic is really important because the Arabic actually has got real power to start shifting your heart. So say, Allah, Allah is the greatest. Allah is the greatest. And in your dua, Allah is the greatest. Allahu Akbar, that's the Arabic. Allah is the greatest, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest, Allahu Akbar. Then you say, Allah, I really thank you. I thank you for everything. I thank you for everything. Allah, I thank you for everything. Allah, I thank you for everything. Engage your heart first in English and then say, Alhamdulillah. That's the meaning. Alhamdulillah, I thank you for everything. Alhamdulillah, I thank you for everything. Alhamdulillah, I thank you for everything. Oh Allah, it's not your fault, it's my fault. Oh Allah, it's not your fault, it's my fault. Oh Allah, it's not your fault, it's my fault. Oh Allah, it's not your fault, it's my fault. Subhanallah, that's what Subhanallah means. It's not your fault. Because you're so pure, you're so sublime. Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Oh la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. That there is no other God besides you and it's me that, and you are so pure, but it's me that's messed up. I've messed up. Say that to Allah. Allah, I've messed up. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I've messed up. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah loves these words. And He's going to change you. He's about to change you. Some people, by the time you know you spend your 15 minutes, He's already changing you. Some people, by the time you're making your du'as and secret conversations with Allah, Allah's already changing you. And some people, they get to the du'a, the dhikr section and they're remembering Allah, Allah will start changing you. Say, there is no one worthy of worship except for you. Except for Allah. There is no one worthy of worship except for Allah. There is no one worthy of worship except for Allah. La ilaha illallah. That's the meaning. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, I really seek forgiveness from you. From Allah, I seek forgiveness. Allah, I seek forgiveness. Allah, I seek forgiveness. Astaghfirullah. 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 Engage yourself. You know, this dhikr, what it'll do is it'll soften the heart. Once the heart softens and the mind says, you know what, I need to break out of this system and I need to get into a life where I'm really connecting with Allah for my akhirah, because I'm going there. And your mind will start saying, you know what, it's real, it's real. The more you think about your akhirah and returning back to Allah, the more it's going to be real. And the more it becomes real, the more a person starts to see reality. And that this whole dunya and everything around it is just a game. It's the pastime. It's going to finish. It's going to be people coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. And that's it. That's what life is. And I'm coming and I came here, I'm going. That's what it is. I'm going. And then what you realize is, you know what? It's all fake. It's not lasting. Nothing's going to last. The only thing's going to last is the akhirah. That's my real abode. That's my real home. And then a person, then, once you've done that, what's the next thing you do? When you start engaging in that, okay, you start praying. If you haven't been praying so far, slowly you'll see your own heart will attach to it. Automatically, your heart will start attaching to prayer, to wanting to learn how to read the Quran, wanting to look at the Quran hadith, and you'll get enjoyment out of this. You'll get some sweetness out of this. But if you're already praying, then you will find khushu, or you will find tranquility in your heart, in your prayer. And if you don't know how to get this, I've got a whole talk on the internet, how to attain khushu in salah. Just check it up with my name and how to attain khushu in salah. You'll find it on the internet. Just watch it. And I'll explain there in a whole hour, over an hour, how to actually get that devotion in prayer, because that's another whole world. And if you're thinking, well, you know, I need to start thinking, well, you know, if you're thinking, well, I'm in a mess of all these people around me, I don't know how to, like, I don't know how to explain, but I just can't be understood. There's a talk of mine on the internet called No One Understands Me. No One Understands Me. And if just check that out, it'll probably take some things out. If you're in a problem, you think, well, this problem is bothering me, you're probably thinking that, well, it's Allah's fault for giving the problem, and these waswasa can come, then watch my talk, The Solution to All Your Problems. Just watch that. They're different talks. If you're bothered about sectarian things and, you know, this thing I spoke about all these different movements and what to find. Again, I'm going to be trying to be so balanced here. If you don't want to take my word for it, fine, I don't care. Just go to follow whichever imam you want. Please, just get to the Day of Judgment and make sure that you've done the best thing and you've done the right thing. But there's a talk I've got on Salafi versus Sufi and Bid'ah. And it's not because I'm clashing one with another. I'm just simply trying to put the record straight and say, look, this is how we should behave and this is how we should be. But ultimately, what I want to say to you is that when you start practicing, now what do you need? You need knowledge. And to get knowledge, like I said to you earlier, you need to find a person who's going to teach you the book, Quran and Sunnah. You cannot learn the Quran and Sunnah on your own. It's a delusion. You can't. You came to university. No person comes to university, and imagine this, you come to university and the teachers say to you, okay, guys, you can do economics. Here's this fat book of economics, yeah. Here's one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you, yeah. Go and learn it. They give you a fat book of economics and give you, oh, you want another one? Here, is a different author, economics here. That's it, go on your own, study on your own, do everything on your own, come back after 2 years, take your final exams, and that's it. You don't need to see me anymore. Does that happen, guys? Go on, yes or no, go on. No, it doesn't happen. You come every time to the lesson, you need to go through the text and the book, because the teacher will put the text into a context. That's very important. The text needs to be put into a context. And the teacher needs to be an example of, like, you'll have many questions come to your head, and the teacher needs to guide you through the material and say, well, it means this, it doesn't mean that. It happens a lot. In any textbook, in any studies you've got, they will do that. And that's where the Quran and Sunnah comes. You can't take Bukhari and you can't do the Quran and just study yourself. You can't. You'll go off path. You need an imam or a scholar or a sheikh who's embodied and who's understood and who's learned all of this through other scholars who've embodied it and who've learned it from other scholars who've done that, from other scholars, other scholars, other scholars, other scholars, until it gets to the Sahaba, until it gets to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how the deen was passed, with both the book and the people. So now you go out and learn. And when you've learned this, when you start learning, Please, this is a big mistake most Muslims make. Most Muslims make this mistake, is that you come across the Sahaba lives, you come across some wonderful lives, and you think, oh my God, I feel like a dump. They're so great, and I'm so bad. Oh my God. And you feel so bad inside. Because you think, Aisha radiallahu anha, how many hadith she knew and how pious she was. Oh, it's killing you because you want to become like Aisha, but Aisha radiallahu anha didn't become who she became over one night. Please don't forget that. And if the men look at Abu Huraira and his knowledge, and if you look at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and his companionship, and you look at Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu and his bravery, and you look at something else, and you say, oh man, I'm feeling bad inside because they had that glory of Islam inside them, and they were all connected up. And me, I'm not even there yet. No, my friend, it took them years, years and years to become who they were by the end. So what I want to say to you is, this is the beginning of your journey. You will pick up bits and pieces, and it's completely the norm for you to pick up one sunnah at a time. Pick up one sunnah at a time and say, I'm going to now practice this. For example, you say to yourself, I'm going to pick up the sunnah of miswak, siwak. I'm going to brush my teeth with siwak. That's one sunnah. I'm going to pick up the sunnah of smiling. That's another sunnah. I'm going to pick up the sunnah. But when you pick up the siwak, please don't let go of it. Whatever sunnah you pick up, don't let go of it. I'm going to pick up the sunnah of smiling. Please carry on smiling and make people feel happy just by being around you. That's a sunnah. And I'm going to pick up the sunnah of, you know, just if I can't say something good, I'm going to keep quiet. That's it. If I can't say something good, just keep quiet. That's a good sunnah. Pick that up. Then you go to the next stage. Forget if I can't say something, I'm just going to stay quiet. I'm actually going to go to the next stage, which is what? That I'm actually going to carry on saying good even though people are saying bad. That's a sunnah. When people are backbiting, I'm going to tell them, you either stop backbiting or I'm going to walk off. That's another sunnah. Please take them one by one. Do not attempt to take all of these at one go and become the productive Muslim. As if you're going to rip your shirt and you're going to start flying in the sky and become super Muslim. All right? It's not going to happen, guys. All right? It's not going to happen. So don't pretend that you're going to become a productive Muslim overnight. It takes even imams, sheikhs, it takes them their lifetime to become who they are. I'm on that journey too, guys. And I'm learning new things. There's a difference between learning something and adapting your life to it. One is called ta'lim, the knowledge of it, and one is called tarbiyah, molding yourself to it. Ta'lim or education is everywhere today, and everyone, a lot of people know a lot of things about Islam, but molding yourself, the tarbiyah, and making yourself adapt to it is something that most of us are far away from. And that's what the Sahaba had to do, and that's what we're going to do step by step. You take one sunnah, you mold yourself to it, make sure that you've molded yourself properly, it's never going to go out of your life again, then you start the second one, then you start the third one. For a sister, if you want to start saying, well, I start wearing my hijab. And for a sister, once you do that, that's it, I'm not going to take my hijab off. And then you say for a sister, she wants to say, okay, if others gossip and they gossip nonsense, I'm going to say to myself, I'm not going to gossip nonsense. Or I'll at least do my dhikr if they're doing that. Take that on yourself or walk away. Do something productive as a Muslim. Walk away, do khair, do goodness. If people are there to divide, if people are there to talk ill of others, you just either you try and reconcile. If you can't do that, walk away. Don't be part of them. That's a productive Muslim. If you can't manage to make people get together, you can at least be a Muslim who can get on with others. Yes or no? Just be a productive Muslim in that sense. Do the best you can. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that hadith that whosoever believes in Allah on the last day, he should say something good or remain silent. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. So if you can't do that thing, do the next thing down. If you can't do that thing, do the next thing down. Do the thing that you can do. Start with the smaller ones, then start to gradually get up. You're probably thinking, well, I want to do my tahajjud. Guy, listen, first get your fard in his place. Get them on time. Then next thing is before the fard and after the fard, there are sunan that Prophet ﷺ used to read. The sunnah prayers, nafl prayers. Get those done. Get the sunnah prayers done. Then get yourself in tahajjud in the night time. But when you start tahajjud, don't blast yourself, man. Man, you're there, you know, 8 full rakats. Each rakat's going to be 10 minutes long. I'm telling you, within 2-3 days, you're going to stop this. You can't do it. What are you going to do? You'll do it, but you'll end up, why? Because your body will get tired of it. Your body will... It's like a guy going to gym after, having an unhealthy life. If you get that guy on the treadmill and he's going to make him run and sweat for half an hour to 40 minutes to 45 minutes here, the guy's going to do toba from the gym. He's not coming back, mate. If he does, gym is going to be painful. You got to take it easy on people. So you want to do tahajjud, my friend? Start with 4 rakats, 2 and 2. If that's too much, start with just 2. Then get your 2 and 2, 4. Then get your 6 or get your 8. Right? You got your 8. And stick to your 8. And don't make them too long. Just pray the short surahs. Whole tahajjud, do it in 8 minutes. Do it in 10 minutes. Feel good about it that I've achieved it. I've done it. Next day you'll want to do it again. Next day you'll want to do it again. And slowly your heart will say, I want to do a bit more extra lengthy, surah. And you do it. So now your tahajjud is taking 12 minutes or 13 minutes for the same 8 rakats. Don't overdo it. Don't overburden yourself, because then you'll stop. Now in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like looking into books and so on, pick up certain sunnahs. I mean, what we just spoke about earlier is we've done a couple of books. And, I'm not just saying this, guys. It's an effort that is really needed out there. And we haven't come across books like this. There's a couple of books, dua books or called memorization books, under our Safar Academy, that I'm running myself. And I've collected almost 200 different sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in there, with the reference from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell you what the benefit is of doing it, wherever the references are. Now, you know what that does? That motivates you. When you know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I'm going to get this for this dua, you want to actually do it. You think, wow. Like when you hear in the morning, if you say Subhanallah wa bihamdihi 100 times, and in the evening, if you say Subhanallah wa bihamdihi 100 times, you're going to end up on the day of judgment with the most reward. Nobody is going to have more reward than you, unless they did the same thing like you or they did more than you. And it's a sahih hadith, an authentic narration. When you know that, you think, wow, Subhanallah wa bihamdi, 100 times is going to take me 2 to 3 minutes. That's in the morning, 2 minutes. In the evening, 2 minutes. And I get this much reward. You won't want to miss it. So if you go to our website, safaracademy.org, you'll find the books there, memorization book 1, memorization book 2, or dua book 1, dua book 2. Just look out. And basically, those books will have all of that. Now, there's plenty of other books. Go and find them. Go and find out what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said you'll get. Give yourself a motivation and do those things. But take it step by step. And when you take it step by step, just add on slowly. And start getting rid of those things that are not liked. For example, if you've been using your tongue inappropriately and you've been lying, then say to yourself, look, I've just got to stop lying. If you can't stop immediately, just say, I need to reflect on what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about a liar. Because a liar will come on the day of judgment and their tongue will be 1 mile stretched out on the day of judgment. Read the ahadith that warn you of the consequences of what you're doing. Read the ahadith. For example, if you're in zina, you won't stop straight away. If you're committing adultery or fornication, you can't stop straight away until your heart engages. I told you a whole process. So first is you think. Then you start making dua. Then you start making dhikr. Then your heart gets connected. The bulb is on. The light comes on. And the light gets stronger and stronger. And it gets more powerful. And then it starts motivating you to go and search knowledge. And it motivates you to try and adapt yourself to the sunnah and to the Quran that is out there. And the more you do slowly, slowly, the better of a Muslim you become. You'll see slowly all your bad habits, one by one, will go. Some of you will take 4 to 6 years, 10 years. To get rid of your bad habits. Some of you 1 to 2 years. Some of you 6 months. Some of you 4 months. Some of you 2 months. Some of you weeks. Some of you days. But one by one, you will get rid of your bad habits. And one by one, you replace them with good habits. Slowly, you'll say to yourself, you know what? I want to give up my bad friends. I'm going to call them to Islam. I'm going to try and call them to the deen. If they don't come, I'm going to have to separate. Automatically, you will want to do that. It's a long but slow process. And then you'll find other friends that you will make, other friends that will replace them, who will call you to good and forbid you from evil. Those other friends, before they used to call you to evil, forbid you from good. And you will find that your life slowly starts to move more and more towards becoming a good, practicing and productive Muslim. And that's the pathway. You just start, right? You just start. But where does it all start from? You need to stop everything and use those 10 to 15 minutes to think and engage. And get yourself started with the motor from there. And slowly, my brothers, don't try and get it all in one night. Slowly, inshallah, step by step, we will make ourselves better people. Say inshallah. Inshallah, jazakumullah khair. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless all of you. May Allah bless your ISOC and bless your studies. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless the Muslims of Glasgow, the Muslims of Scotland, the Muslims of the UK, and give hidayah and guidance to both Muslims and non-Muslims. Say ameen. And to all our leaders as well, both Muslims and non-Muslims. Say ameen. These are the kind of du'as we need to make. Even for the non-Muslims, one that, you know, that are against Islam, that are out there, you know, some of them, we're not saying all of them are, but some are. And even some Muslims are against Muslims as well. We need to, you know, because we've got Muslims who are against Muslims. They're causing a mess for us. We need to make dua and prayer for all of their guidance. May Allah do that. Jazakumullah khair wa akhir da'wana. And alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.